Well, our theme this morning is light, and if I give you the punchline now to my sermon, it's in that song. And I love those two lines where he says, let me just get the right quotation here. Where the writer says, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here. May our lives tell your story. And that's kind of the punchline to what I want to share this morning from one of the parables of Jesus. May our lives tell your story. So light is our theme. Let's link our hearts. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, thank you that you are light. In you is no darkness. Lord, you are so unique and different to your creation. You are the self-sustaining God. No one created you. You have always been there. You are Yahweh, always. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never grow old. You never deteriorate. You never become weak. You are the self-sufficient God, the creator of heaven and earth. We think back to that time in creation when you used those words, let there be light, and there was light. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who shines his light upon this world. Lord, we are in a world of darkness. Even the news on the last couple of nights has reminded us of the wickedness of man. And once again, Lord, we pray for the land of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for that government and prime minister as they have to make key decisions. Lord, we don't want them to just react, but we want them to act wisely. And so give them wisdom as they seek to bring a solution to this terrorist problem that's going on there. We pray for the leaders of Hamas, Lord, that they might be held to justice at some stage. We pray for those who are held hostage at the moment. And Lord, we'd love to see them released and life spared. So, Lord, it is a wicked mess and darkness prevails. But we ask, Lord, send in the light and may a solution come quickly to that part of the world. We pray for world leaders. Lord, as they continue to sort out the mess in Ukraine, never mind new events that are happening. Lord, these things seem to drag on and escalate and there seems to be no ongoing solution. We ask, Lord, in your goodness, in your mercy, intervene and bring an end to this wickedness of mankind. We know, Lord, your word tells us in the end days there will be wars and rumours of wars and there will be terrorism and there will be climate disasters, and we see that all around us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to get ready for the soon return of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for ourselves, perhaps in contrast to what we mentioned, our problems seem trivial, but you know the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, whether it's for our own needs or our loved ones. Pray this morning as we come into your presence that our spirits may be lifted and we may be encouraged in you. So Lord, this morning hear our prayer, receive our praise and our thanksgiving as we bring it to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's go to the reading. Let's look then at Luke and chapter 11. The brightest star ever found in the universe goes by the catchy name of R136A1. R136A1. It is 165,000 years, light years away from planet Earth, and it is big. Now I'm talking big, big, okay? It is more than 300,000 times bigger than planet Earth, and it would take 300 of our sun to equal this one star. So we're talking super big. And the star is not just twice as bright as our sun. It's not 10 times brighter than our sun. It's not even 100 times brighter than our sun, or even 1,000 times brighter. It's not even 1,000,000 times brighter. R136A is a full 10 million times brighter than our sun. Now that hurts my retinas just to think about it. That is bright, isn't it? And God made the stars also. How bright must he be? Now this little parable about light and the importance of light is one of three in context. The first illustration is verses 29 and 30, where Jesus talks about the prophet Jonah. The religious leaders are asking Jesus for a sign. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah. That is death and resurrection. Just as Jonah, I believe, died in the belly of the whale and then was resurrected to new life, so the Son of Man will die and come back to life. And then he uses an illustration about Solomon in verse 31. Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And the emphasis in this illustration is the wisdom of the king. It comes from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba makes a very long and comfortable journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Yet these Jewish leaders have the Son of God who has made an even greater journey and come to them. This Gentile queen had to journey to Solomon, but the Son of God has come to them, travelled in person. But they refused to accept him. And the important thing in those two illustrations is they involve Gentiles, people like you and me, Gentiles. The word Gentile simply means of the nations, of the nations. And it doesn't describe who someone is. The word Gentile describes who someone is not. They are not Jewish. They're not one of us. They are of the nations. Jonah preached in Nineveh and the Gentiles believed. Solomon spoke to a Gentile queen and she marveled at his word gladly. She believed. And Jesus says to his Jewish listeners that on the day of judgment, these Gentiles will testify against you because you've got all this privilege, all this knowledge, all this heritage, and you've refused to believe. Now, these Gentiles were spiritually enlightened, but the Jewish people and the leaders were in spiritual darkness. And so that's the background to this little parable. Darkness and light. Those who have seen the light, the Gentiles, those who should be in the light, but sadly are in spiritual darkness. Now, the first two illustrations are historical. Jonah existed. The Queen of Sheba existed. This third illustration is slightly different. It's taken from everyday life. Everyday life. And Jesus makes a number of points. First of all, he says, the light must shine. The light must shine. Verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand, and those who come in may see the light. Now, of course, you and I just flick a switch and we have lights. I remember being in Moldova and one little village I was taken to, we were in a very poor little farmhouse and there was no electricity. They had an oil lamp on the table and it was lit and they had a gas stove to boil the kettle. And while the kettle was boiling, I was trying to make polite conversation with my host and the one lady who was there. So I said, has anything interesting happened lately? Hoping they might tell you about their families. And one lady, and they were both, how can I put it, in their senior years. Okay. And then the lady who was the older of the two, so she was very senior, looked at me and said, yes, I've got engaged. So I said, wow, that's exciting. Is it to someone in the village? And she said, oh no, I met him on the internet. And I'm thinking, hold on, you haven't got even a light bulb here. How are you surfing the web? But I guess she got a mobile phone like many people and she'd met Mr. Wonderful online and they were going to get wed together. But how bizarre, they haven't even got electricity, but they can surf and meet people all over the world. I often use the dad line to my kids, what do you think this is? Blackpool Illuminations. Go back in the kitchen, turn the light off. See, when I get in, I know when Penny's in because the light in the hallway is on. The front room light's on whether she's there or not. The kitchen light's on. If I go into the garage light's on and she'll be upstairs asleep in bed or doing something. And I just know exactly. I know when Kathy's there because the tap's running. She always leaves the cold tap running. Don't ask me why. She never turns it on. And I know when Arlo's been in the house because the lid of the chocolate tin where we have our chocolate stash, that's always off and he can't close the back door into that little room. So I know exactly who's in the house by all these signs. Because I haven't got any faults. You appreciate that, don't you? Now, at the time of Jesus, turning a light on and off was important because they had no electricity. So to them, why would anyone go to the trouble of turning on a light and then covering it? Doesn't make sense. Now, of course, Jesus is teaching with humour. He's describing an ironic or a funny situation. And biblical humour is not like British humour. Just like Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like British poetry, so Hebrew humour is different to British humour. They don't tell jokes with a funny line. It's exaggeration. It's like if you remember Monty Python, how they took a sketch and they exaggerated it. So you had the sketch called The Ministry of Silly Walks, where you had politicians who were all dressed up, but they walked in a funny way. They're just, it's an exaggeration of something silly. And Hebrew scriptures like that, you take, why are you looking at a splinter in someone's eye, but you've got a huge plank in your own? How can you see that but not see your problem? It's an exaggeration. That's how Hebrew or Jewish humour works. And Jesus here takes an everyday situation and he brings humour to it. No one in ancient Israel would intentionally light a lamp in a home and then hide it under a covering. Yet spiritually, we do it all the time. And this illustration kind of spans time in its relevance and application. Don't hide your light. Light must shine. Secondly, light must illuminate. Look at verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. Friend from Duncan Road Church, some of you may know him, so I won't tell you his name. Again, a senior, lovely guy. He went down to Fareham to specs overs. His wife said, your eyesight's getting bad, go and get your glasses checked. No, they're not. I'm okay. You get down there and get those glasses checked. So one morning he got up and he drove downtown, he went into Specsavers, he walked up to the lady, he said, my wife says I've got to come to Specsavers and get my eyes tested. And the man said, well, you're in Vision Express, Specsavers is next door. You couldn't make it up, could you? To which he went rather red, turned round and went out and went to Specsavers, the right shop. Now, we live in a time, of course, when we can actually improve our eyesight. Some of you wear spectacles or contact lenses. You can have laser surgery to correct a fault. Cataracts from our eyes can be removed. Loss of sight in the United Kingdom isn't the same as what it was a couple of hundred years ago in our country, or certainly 2,000 years ago in biblical times. And in the Gospels, of course, we have miracles of Jesus healing blind people. But not just blind people. The Bible specifically says those who were born blind. Now you and I will come across stories, and I can remember hearing stories on the news of people who had sight, they lost it. Remember one occasion, one man banged his head on a cupboard and his sight returned and no doctor could figure out why. It was on Meridian News, the man who received his sight back. But no one born blind has ever received their sight. And that's what makes the miracles of Jesus even more amazing. Now, blind people at that time and in society were totally without resources. One, people saw blindness or disability as a punishment from God. Remember John 9, when the disciples stood next to a blind person and a sin. Because he was blind, he was also deaf and stupid, and certainly had no feelings. They say, hey Lord, look at this man here. Look at this man here. Why is he blind? Is it because he sinned or his parents? That must have made his day and cheered him up. They just use him as a visual aid. They've got no compassion for him. He's just a blind man in a pile of rags. And Jesus said, no, you've misunderstood. In fact, the glory of God is about to be demonstrated in that man's life. He's not being punished by God at all. Because you couldn't see, you couldn't get an education, so you couldn't do a job. Most Bible jobs were manual labour, so you couldn't farm, or you couldn't be a bricklayer or a carpenter if you couldn't see. So all you could do was beg and become a drain on society. So when Jesus said to these people in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of the body, the boy, they understood. You lose your eyesight, you're in total darkness. That would be an instant link between the two. The eye is the lamp of the body. They knew all the body's activities are influenced by the eyes. If you're blind, you can't work. If you're blind, you beg. If you're blind, you're a drain on society. You don't contribute to society. The eyes of the body can navigate its surroundings. They give light to the body. If your eyes are not healthy, then you've got big problems. Because healthy eyes help us to see not just our circumstances, but any obstacles in our path that must be manoeuvred and we have to walk around. In our church this morning, just on the front row to the left, will be Colin. And Colin is one of our members, and Colin has been blind for 50 odd plus years. And Colin is not helpless. He will go to Germany. He will go to other countries on his own. He'll get on trains. He'll travel all around the UK. But when he comes into church, he stands at the door and he waits for someone to take him to his seat. He waits for someone to bring his Braille hymn books. And the reason he waits is because our church is constantly changing its chairs and its format. Also, there are lots of little children running around and they leave toys lying on the floor. And where he's more than happy to navigate British Rail and go on his own, when he comes to a building where he knows there are obstacles in his way, he stops and he asks for help. Healthy eyes are able to see things that trip us up and cause us hindrance. When you have light and good eyesight, life is so much easier. Everyone else this morning will just walk straight in the church, round the little obstacles or the children and sit down. Effortless when your eyes are good. Healthy eyes are able to see things as they are. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. He's given a picture of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness, which function in much the same way as our physical eyes. And the key truth from these verses is simple. Can you see spiritual things for what they are? Or are you spiritually short-sighted or even spiritually blind? And those who were listening to him, the religious leaders, were spiritually blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't see. And then Jesus said, thirdly, light can grow dim. Verse 35. Light can grow dim. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So you can have two types of spiritual eyes. Eyes that are healthy, eyes that are unhealthy. And verse 35 will twist your brains if you give it a chance. Look at verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. It's a kind of a tongue twister there. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Can light become darkness? Well, it depends who you ask. If you ask a cosmologist the question, can light become darkness? He'll say, well, there's no such thing as darkness. There is only lots of light, less light, or no light. The last state status we call darkness. So a cosmologist would explain light is a form of energy. It does exist. But when the energy is low, the light will be dim. Not because, as the poet says, darkness comes creeping in. Rather, light goes leaking out. Now, light goes leaking out isn't quite as poetic as darkness comes creeping in, but it's more scientific. If you ask the average person this question, when does light become darkness? The answer will probably be, well, when you turn it off, when it's snuffed out, or when it's obscured. When you turn off the switch, when it is snuffed out, if it's a candle, or when it's obscured, if you put a cover over it. That's when light becomes darkness. We had guests turn up Friday afternoon, and we're sitting in the front room, and of course the sun was shining brilliantly. Now, I'd been in my office and Penny had been out all day, and we sat in the front room, and Penny brought a cup of tea in, and we're sitting there, and then all of a sudden the light shone through the front window, and all the dust on the shelf you could see. And I looked at the windows, and you could see the marks on the windows of the rain, because the window cleaner hadn't been around for a while. And you just get very embarrassed, don't you, thinking, oh no, I hope they're not seeing what I'm seeing. Without the light, we'd have been more than happy in our dusty, window-stained house. But as soon as the light comes, it shows up all the faults and the failings, all the housework that should have been done. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? You know, as Christians, we can be quite comfortable in our sin. And we don't realise there are things that need changing until the light of God's word shines in and shows us what needs to be changed. In fact, when Jesus uses this parable in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 24, the danger he warns of is not sin in that we go and do wrong deeds. It's materialism. Materialism. And someone has said, if you take two coins and you put them before your eyes, they blot out the whole of the world. And we live in a materialistic world, don't we, here in the West, a materialistic society where people think the more they have, the happier they'll be. And the Bible says, no way, no way. So there's a warning there. Don't obscure the light by materialism or by sin. And then finally, light must be our goal. Verse 36. Light must be our goal. Therefore, in view of what I've said, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when the lamp shines its light on you. That's our goals, brothers and sisters. But that the tantalizing possibility Jesus holds out to us in this verse. We don't have to live with streaked windows and dusty homes, spiritually speaking. The goal is not part light, part dark. The goal is full light, according to Jesus. The story told of some parents who took their newborn to the doctors. And the doctor looked at the baby and said, God, what a good looking baby. And they said, I bet you say that to all the parents. And the doctor said, no, I don't. So they said, well, what do you say to a parent whose baby you don't think is very pretty? I say, a baby looks just like you, doesn't he? Do you know what Jesus is saying here? We are to look just like our Heavenly Father. He wants people to look at us and see our Heavenly Father. Just like when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, may people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you folks will know that light is one of those things that crops up again and again in the New Testament letters, especially in John, 1 John chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, walk in the light, walk in the light, walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, so we dispel darkness. And as we walk in the light, as that first hymn says, people will see Christ in us. The famous preacher Lionel Beecher said the reason he saw so many converts in his church is that he had so many light diffusers that shone out into their community, shone out into their families, and people were attracted to the light, like moths are. So may that be our experience. Light must shine, light must illuminate, light must not grow dim, and light must be our goal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of these parables Jesus told. Thank you, Lord. They're also a bit like time bombs. We can just hear a story we're familiar with, and then later on, when we least expect it, something comes back to us. May that be true of this parable. Lord, may it explode with information and knowledge and encouragement as we ponder it later on when we leave this place. So bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more hymn before Andrew leads us in communion.